of the Bible. John chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 27 through 38 this morning. We talked about at the beginning of the year renewing our commitments to the Lord, and we talked about a variety of commitments, not rehashed that. And then for the last several weeks, we've been talking about renewing our faith. Last week, we talked about having overcoming faith. Jesus said, hey, if you're going to go to the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And we talked about overcoming faith. For the next couple of weeks, what I'd like to do is readjust our vision and ask God to renew our vision. And we're going to talk specifically about our vision for the lost this morning, and next week ask the Lord out of the very same passage of Scripture to speak to our hearts again concerning our opportunities that we have to reach out. And so let's begin this morning by reading John chapter 4 and verse 27. Jesus has just finished speaking to the Samaritan woman, and the Bible in the context says that she obviously was not thinking about the Messiah that day, but Jesus was thinking about her. And when he revealed to her, I that speak unto thee am he. The Bible says in verse 27, upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? They didn't ask him those questions. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. By the way, that was a very common statement, and that would mean that this would be somewhere November, December time frame, because the wheat was harvested in March and the barley in April. And so this gives you kind of a time setting as to when he's saying. So he's talking about their saying, and you know that, hey, this time is coming. You know that already. Notice what it says. Say not ye that there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the word of God this morning. And as we open this bread of life, we pray that you'd bless it. Lord, I ask that you'd bless it in the heart of every individual that's here today, saved or lost. Lord, I pray that your word would not return void and that you would have free course with it in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we as your people would open our hearts and have our ears to hear specifically what the Spirit of God has to say to this, your church. Father, I yield myself to you again afresh and anew today. I declare that I need you and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I may be filled with your Spirit and used as a vessel unto honor. In fact, Lord, just preach through me your truth that we would hear and that we would trust and that we would obey. I pray that you be glorified and honored in our life today, in our evening tonight, in our fellowships, and then, Lord, in our week before you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. About 5 years ago, I was sitting at my dining room table and I was reading my Bible when I noticed that the words, which were normally extremely clear, began to be a little fuzzy. As I noticed this, I thought, well, maybe there's just something in my eyes that are, you know, maybe it's sleep or what we affectionately know as eye boogers. It's just there and I need to rinse my eyes out or something. And I kind of dismissed it and, you know, rub my eyes a little, and you try to adjust, and I was just thinking, well, you know, it's just certainly something my eyesight. I'm far too young to have glasses or anything, so it's just something in my eye. Well, that persisted, and over time, I began to argue with myself, and then I had to finally realize that my vision was failing because I was getting old, and that was kind of a depressing day for me. After all, I remembered when my dad turned, I think, 45 years old, and he had to have glasses, and I thought it was an atrocity. He came home with glasses, and I was like, oh, who are you? You're getting old. I remember specifically saying that and running from him because I was embarrassed that my dad had glasses. And then it was all coming back to me. I ignored it for a while. I struggled with it. I delayed as long as I could before finally telling my wife, and then I finally had to break down and get glasses. God humbled me. and then paid me back for all the things I used to say about Mrs. Carter. And when I finally got my glasses and my vision was corrected, I could see more clearly. I could see what I was supposed to see. I was no longer struggling with what I needed to see. In our text, the Lord Jesus reveals three inspired truths to his disciples that they would have missed without the Lord speaking directly to them. Now remember, one of the purposes of preaching is to proclaim and reveal truth. Truth that would not otherwise be recognized, truth that would not otherwise be considered. Preaching then is to give spiritual guidance. It's to give biblical revelation to people who would not otherwise see it. You remember, and you don't have to turn there. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, Paul said, listen, and I'll paraphrase, we've not handled the word of God deceitfully. We've not done it with a cloak of maliciousness. We've not tried to cover anything to you because what we have to say is too important. If anybody is going to be blinded, they're going to be blinded by Satan so that the light of the gospel won't be shined unto them. And specifically, he says those words, and he says, because the light has been shined into us so that we could send forth that same light. So we know then that there are times where people's vision can be obscured, sometimes by Satan and other times just by self-will. The Old Testament tells us of a story of an old priest by the name of Eli. He was a priest of the Lord, and his day, because of laziness, his day because of sin, the Bible says this word, that there was no open vision. And so God, by his amazing grace, called a young man named Samuel to be what the Bible describes as the seer. You've read that if you're a Bible student at all, that he was the seer. That is, one who could see through God's eyes and give God's guidance to his people. His job was to help them see what God sees and to know his will. In other words, to sense and to seek his guidance, and then to disseminate that to the people who could not openly see. Now here in John chapter 4, the disciples went to Sychar to obtain some food and left the Lord alone with a Samaritan woman to whom, after her eyes were opened to the truth by the Lord Jesus Christ, about the Lord Jesus Christ, she immediately ran into the city to tell everyone what had taken place in her life. And I often thought, because the Bible says that when he came up, they saw her, but nobody asked anything of him. They simply saw her. And I often thought to myself, I often wondered, as she ran past the disciples, did they look the other way? I mean, she had met Jesus. When she ran past him, they didn't inquire of her. They didn't ask how she was doing. They didn't say, did you meet my Savior? I often thought, did they look the other way when she ran by? I wonder if they heard her crying out to others about whom she met. As the disciples make their way through the streets of Sychar, that would have been stirring and beginning to hear the name Jesus as Jesus sat waiting. And I often wondered, I thought, you know, I wonder if there was enough distance between Jesus and the woman in Sychar. I wonder if any of that took place where they could hear anything. I wonder if it was even on their mind what Jesus was about to do. I wonder if it was anywhere in their scope, if it was anywhere in their vision what really was happening around the Lord Jesus Christ. After securing their food, they make their way back to the Savior, and they see him interacting with all these people, and the best that they can come up with is, Lord, you need to eat. I mean, all these people who ran out of the city, who came to see Jesus, and they're not concerned with anybody there, and by the way, rightly so. They've taken care of the Lord for now 3 years, and it was their job to provide for him. It was their job to serve him and minister. So I'm not saying that they were shirking one responsibility, but they were shirking the best one, at least according to the Lord. They were, the best they could come up with was, Lord, you need to eat. And based on his response, then they say, well, someone must have already fed him. They didn't ask, did you feed him? They would not talk to anybody that was there. They went to the Lord. Then they went to themselves. The Bible says amongst themselves, they said, well, someone must have brought him something to eat. Their vision needed to be renewed. And that's when the bell rings and class begins. Remember the old schoolhouse? I mean the old time schoolhouse where the teacher would stand on the front and they would ring the bell and then would call everybody. It was the one room schoolhouse type thing. That's when Jesus rang the bell and said, okay, it's time to go to class. I'm going to reveal something to you. They say that revelation is the act of revealing or communicating divine truth. And through these scriptures, God reveals to us, just like he tried to reveal to the disciples, what we would not otherwise be aware of. And I specifically didn't give you any outline today because I was hoping that you'd listen. I hope that you'd listen to what Jesus is saying instead of being so interested in filling in a blank. And by the way, I'm for outlines. We'll probably have them another time. But for the sake of what Jesus is trying to give his disciples, I wonder if we would be disciples today. A disciple, after all, is somebody that not just follows the Lord and listens, but has a desire to learn and live what they listen to. I wonder if we would be disciples. I wonder if we would listen more carefully to what the Lord's trying to reveal, because they didn't get it. And they wouldn't get it for a long time. He's trying to show us what we would not otherwise be aware of, and that is the first thing that he was trying to show us, is that the Lord reveals to his followers that there's a greater satisfaction in life than just meat. There's a greater satisfaction. I like food. Is anybody with me? I like the food. I like food. Because I like food, I like to eat. I like to eat certain kinds of food. I like to eat a variety of food. Apparently, my wife and I's go-to food is Mexican food. I think that may be served at the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. I'm not sure. Probably chimichangas will be there. I'm just thinking. My son Preston said the other day that he tried tongue tacos, and I thought, oh, dear Lord, I had that one time. How in the world could you possibly think that's good? He said, Dad, it was delicious, and I almost gagged. I like a variety of food. I'm not necessarily opposed to tongue. It's right there in a subcategory under broccoli, so I'm not too sure about it. I know that a cow's tongue is like that long, somewhere around that, and it just kind of scares me to eat something that something else has been eating with for so long. It just kind of bothers me a little bit. I like food. I like a variety of food. And of course, I like to enjoy my food like most people do. Food is extremely satisfying. I love food. I like money. It takes money to have a place to live. It takes money to eat. It takes money to have and to drive a car. It takes money to go places. And because of all that, money can be very satisfying. I like to be married. I love to be married. Marriage, according to the Bible, is fulfilling in Genesis chapter 2. It's a good thing. It's honorable according to God. When you're married, you have a genuine best friend. You have someone who knows you better than anyone else. You share dreams with and values and a purpose and a future together. That unity is amazingly fulfilling when you do it God's way. Having children who love the Lord and marrying right is very fulfilling and satisfying. All of these things are satisfying. I love to work. Once I realized that God created me to work, I changed my attitude about it. We taught our children the importance of and the value of working, because why? Work is fulfilling. In fact, I'm a little concerned about a generation of people that try to get out of work. They try to do more of the pleasure seeking rather than understanding. Let me just say this. Gentlemen, God made you to work. He created you to work. And people, men that don't get to do that are unfulfilled. The Bible talks about the fulfillment of a good day's work. I also like to play, just like anybody else. Leisure time is a time for me to unplug and recreate myself physically so that I can continue to do the work that God has called me to do and to do it well. Times of leisure and vacation and fun can be fulfilling as well. But like the disciples, people have been told that all of these things in life are the greatest satisfaction there is and the only. And then as they pursue them, when they finally achieve these things and obtain these things and accomplish and arrive at all these things, when they no longer satisfy, they have to try something else. More money, even at the expense of breaking the law. I've got to have more money. They'll turn to drugs. Why do you think so many professional athletes, so many actresses and actors at Hollywood live what we would call in the tabloids the dream life, and then you find them laying in the bottom of a tub. You find them coming out of a rehab center. Why? Because they needed something more than what they were doing, and they didn't find it. They turned to drugs. They turned to alcohol. Immoral relationships at the expense of their own families. Because just like the disciples, they strive for the only form of satisfaction, listen, that they know. That's all they know, and they'll keep going at it. That's where Jesus comes in and says, wait a minute, I have meat to eat that you know not of. But Lord, you need to eat. You don't understand. I've got a greater satisfaction than just meat. I've got something more necessary than food, he says. My meat is to do the will of the Father, he said, and to finish it. And as usual, they didn't understand it. They had absolutely no clue. They thought he was speaking of literal food. And they wondered, well, did somebody bring him something? Because I didn't bring anything other than what we've got. Then he had to explain that the greatest satisfaction is doing God's will. In this case, it had to be with leading a woman to Christ and her salvation. Of course, it had to do with ultimately purchasing salvation on the cross of Calvary for every one of us. That, according to Jesus, was the true nourishment and satisfaction of his soul, to do God's perfect will. The disciples were satisfied with bread, but he was satisfied with accomplishing his father's work. He tells them that there is a greater satisfaction in life. There is a greater purpose driven by a greater cause, and that cause is my Father's business. From the very beginning that he went to Jerusalem as a 12-year-old boy, as the family was coming back, they turned and said, "Where's Jesus?" And when they found him sitting in the temple and astonishing those that were sitting around, he said, "I must be about my Father's business. I must not only begin, but I must finish the work that he has sent me to do." The mantra of today is self-pleasure. But the revelation of Jesus Christ is God's will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When his disciples said, "Teach us to pray," he said, "Okay, here's what you need to be mindful of. My will, that it would be done here like it is in heaven, always, without complaining, immediately, and to the nth." Jesus reveals that the most fulfilling life, the most gratifying life, the most satisfying life is the life that begins and ends with God's purpose. Philip Brooks, a writer, said, and I quote, "Seek your life's nourishment in your life's work. The will of God ought to be a secure source of strength and satisfaction to the child of God, just as if he sat down to a sumptuous feast. If what we are doing tears us down instead of builds us up, then we may well question whether it is the will of God for us. Am I getting completely fulfilled the way God wants me to be fulfilled, or am I getting temporary pleasures? And I have to seek this to relief and seek this to relief, because at his right hand there are pleasures evermore," the Bible says. Our Lord did not look on the Father's will as a heavy burden. He didn't look at it as a distasteful task. He looked at it as a privilege. He looked at it as an opportunity to have a satisfaction greater. He viewed his work as the very nourishment of his soul. Doing the Father's will fed him and satisfied him inwardly. That's why the Bible says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." God says, "I want to reveal something to you, knuckleheads, you disciples. There is a greater satisfaction in this life, and that greater satisfaction comes from a greater preoccupation in this life." He says to them here in this passage of Scripture, he says in verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months," in verse 35, "and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already unto harvest." All around the disciples were people. He said this in the group of people. It wasn't Jesus and Peter, James, and John. It wasn't Jesus in the side setting in some cave or upper room somewhere where it was placid and really quiet, and he was trying to teach them. He said it in the middle of people that were coming to him. There were multitudes that came out from the Samaritan village who were seeking Jesus, and he looks to the disciples. Don't you think that the other people wanted to hear what Jesus said? He doesn't address them until he addresses the disciples. And he says, "I want you to look all around. Could you not see? You're only focused on one thing, this cotton-picking meal that you think I need, and I don't need it, and you don't either. Because you're preoccupied with something else, I want to teach you that the greater satisfaction comes at the expense of a greater preoccupation." All around the disciples were people. By the way, people who had lived for money. People who had lived for pleasure with the very woman that came and told them about Jesus. They were people who the disciples deemed unworthy to talk to. They were coming from the very city that the disciples had already been to get my drift? no doubt in my mind, because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans and vice versa, that when they went into the city, they probably said something like, these people don't need the gospel. Maybe they said something like this, these people wouldn't take it if we gave it to them. They deemed them unworthy of Jesus Christ. We'll talk to that more next Sunday. They had already made the decision. These people don't need Jesus. We already have him. So let's just get our food and get out. Now they're surrounding the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, you think you know something when you say, well, they're there yet 3 or 4 months and then come at the harvest? I'm telling you, look somewhere else. I'm telling you, get your eyes on the right place. Lift up your eyes and look on these fields. They knew exactly what he was talking about. They were surrounded by this entire city as he came out to see Jesus. They ran to Jesus. These people who were already deemed unworthy to talk to by the disciples had run to Jesus because everything they had tried had failed to satisfy. And apparently the only two people that could see that was Jesus and the Samaritan woman. The only two people that cared about their soul was this woman that many of them had committed immorality with, and Jesus, the Son of God. The church, as we know it, was not concerned. And so Jesus had to teach them a lesson. His words were, lift up your eyes. Don't you see what's all around you? Don't you see these people? A greater opportunity and a greater fulfillment. And just like the disciples in Jesus' day, believers, so-called followers of Christ, can come so fixated on the physical part of life and so preoccupied with the practical, listen, that we miss the opportunities that would make an eternal difference in the people that we see every day. Throughout our community, there are people who are hurting and they're in need. They're empty as they have been left on the side of the road of humanity as carnage from sin. They've been left thirsty for more, hungry for more, and they're running past Christians who are preoccupied with a grocery list. They're preoccupied with a checklist. They're preoccupied with vacation plans or cleaning the house or birthday parties or bills or making more money. They're preoccupied with Facebook and Instagram. Jesus is saying, wait a minute. I've deposited you here. These people need you to look at them. Yesterday, I came out of the office, and there was a young man standing over by our trash can. And I said, can I help you? And he said, oh no, I'm just waiting for my friend. He's in the trash. I thought that's what he said, but I didn't want to believe that's what he said. I said, excuse me? I'm walking over close to him. I said, he goes, yeah, I'm just waiting for my friend. He's in the trash getting food. And I said, and then I heard him. Yeah, I'm just in here trying to get some food. And I heard him struggle to get out. I said, well, you need to get out of the trash can. He came out. Started talking with him. I said, what were you doing in there? He had gone in and taken out all of the old candy that had been thrown away because it was old. And he said, oh, I was just about to take this peanut butter and banana sandwich, but the banana looked a little old. So I said, well, I probably shouldn't eat that. Out of the trash can. I said, man, you don't need to be eating out of a trash can. He goes, I know. He said, but another man's trash is another man's treasure, so they say. Dude, this kid is 22 years old. The kid standing with him is 20 years old. I said, well, look, I don't have a lot of food, but let me go get you something that'll help you better than all this candy and stuff. And I noticed that he was collecting all this plastic. And I thought, oh, I know what he's going to do. He's going to go take all this, recycle it, and get some more money so that he can go get some more juice. So I came in and I got some oranges and carrots. I got some chips. I looked through the refrigerator that normally has food in there, but apparently it's been cleaned out. So I put it in the box thing and I grabbed some tracks and I went out there and I was like, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to say to these guys, but I'm trusting that you put them in my life and I've got to talk with them. So I went out there and I said, what's your name? He said, my name is Jacob. I said, your name is Jacob? He said, yeah. I said, that's a good name. He goes, yeah, it's a Bible name. And then he started rambling on these statistics like, you know, it's like in the top 10 names of popular names. I was like, wow. I said, what's your name? He said, my name is Gabriel. I said, that's a great name. And he was standing there, Brother Scott, Brother Chris, he was standing there like this. And I was like, this kid's high. I said, let me ask you guys a question. So are you struggling with addiction? Yeah. I said, with what? He said, crystal. I said, crystal meth? Yeah. I said, when's the last time you took a hit? He said, what time is it? He said, it's about 4:15. He said, about 2 o'clock. I said, so you're still feeling the effects of it? He goes, oh, yeah. I said, so I'm guessing that you're trying to eat this to sustain yourself. And he had taken some folders and stuff that the teachers had thrown away. And I properly took that back. I said, I think I'll just take this. What are you going to do with this? Oh, it's just inspiring to look. I said, are you trying to steal something from our church? Are you trying to get some information that you can be illegal with? No. I said, well, if it's all the same to you, I'll just take this. And I said, you're going to take all this stuff. And I said, do you have a job or home? Yeah, I live with my mom. He said, I don't have a dad. He said, I just found out who my dad was, but he's been in prison. So what about you, Gabriel? He goes, yeah, I don't have a dad. I live in a house with my mom. I said, so you guys are living in garbage cans. You're not living on the street. No, I've got a place to stay. I said, okay. But you're living out of garbage cans. I said, something wrong with that. I said, I'm going to tell you what's wrong with it. I said, the devil's lying to you. I said, did you go to high school? No, never finished high school. Neither one of them. Been on the street who knows how long. And you guys see this every day. I said, let me tell you something, Gabriel and Jacob. I said, you need to know this. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been sleeping. It doesn't matter what you've done. God, who created you, loves you. Stoned out of his brains. You ever try to witness to somebody drunk or stoned? You kind of feel like it's useless. But I said, well, Lord, they must have enough fear of me to think that I'm either going to clobber them or call the cops. They're sitting here, so I'm going to talk to them. I said, you know, he died for you. It didn't even faze them. They didn't even care. There were marks all up and down their arms and on their legs because they were lied to and they're believing the lie. Rob, you know this lifestyle. People have been lied to for all this time, and that's their only alternative. Why? Because no one's looking at them. Kids are killing themselves, and marriages are going in the toilet. Why? Because our eyes are preoccupied with everything else. We don't care about people anymore. And Jesus said, you don't understand. I came to die for people. Those people that you don't care about, those people that you walk past, those people who love me now. And you don't care about them. As a whole, much of Christianity is unable to help someone find the satisfaction of God's will because they are preoccupied with something else, far less themselves. It's time for us to be preoccupied with a greater purpose and a greater work, like shining the light, like speaking the gospel, like having compassion on somebody. So, Pastor, they get saved? No. I talked with them about the gospel. I showed them on the gospel tracks. They couldn't pay attention to even what they were saying. They didn't even know what they were saying to me. But I tried. We need to be preoccupied with a greater fulfillment, a greater reward, because this may come as a shock to many of you, but there's more to life than money. In fact, the Bible seems to indicate that the greater the salary, the greater the hazard. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Apparently, riches are so strong that it keeps people from being saved. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That tells me where the disciples' heart was. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of the money is root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Apparently, I can be saved and have money, but I better be careful because it will lead somewhere else. Imagine how pleased the Lord would have been had his disciples started walking around to each Samaritan with a soul winner's New Testament. Imagine how that would have been so helpful and encouraging to the Lord Jesus Christ to see that the disciples, as Jesus in an earlier passage had looked on the multitudes and had compassion on them and had already prayed that the Lord of the harvest would send forward laborers. Imagine how pleased if that prayer would have been answered right there. And how they would have just turned and started discipling. They would have reaped a greater harvest, because the Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Jesus says, listen, I want you to hear me say this. There is a greater satisfaction to life, but it comes because of a greater preoccupation. And this greater preoccupation is a result of a higher education. Notice what it says in the passage of Scripture. He says, I have meat to eat, listen, that you know not. I've got something that you are completely ignorant of. I want to teach you something. Close to the heart of God is the salvation of the souls of mankind. And they, like many of us, were ignorant to that truth. They were under the impression that the gospel was prejudice. They were under the impression that you had to be of a certain kind of human being in order to be saved. They were not privy to the conversation that God had with Nicodemus a chapter before that said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. His disciples, Jesus reveals to them something that many of us know in theory but lack practically by faith. And that is that Jesus' way of living was different than the disciples' way. Jesus was on a completely different road altogether. It was a higher road. It was a more noble road. It was a road more pleasing to God. And to get on that road, they at one point would have to learn to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Why? Because his thoughts are not their thoughts. They're higher. His ways were not their ways. They were higher. So they needed to be informed of a higher education. They needed to have a greater knowledge. They needed to accept and graduate with a greater education than what they knew. I have meat that you know not of. You are ignorant of a higher way. I want you to get on this road. Jesus sees life on earth as one thing, and we, just like the disciples, see it as a complete other. Jesus sees life as an opportunity to please and honor God the Father with the work that he was sent to do. Turn in your Bible over to John chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus sees life differently than us. And he wants to reveal this truth to us. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Why? Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Did you see that? The will of the Father which hath sent me. Turn over to John chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus said, I've got a higher way I need to teach you of. And I want you to know what my job is, to do the will of him that sent me. In John 6, 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Look down at verse 51. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. You see, Jesus saw life on earth as an opportunity to please the one that sent him. Who's that? God the Father. He, unfortunately, most days we see our life as an opportunity to please ourselves. Jesus over and over and over and over and over again said, here's why I'm here. Here's why I'm here. I was sent. I was sent. I was sent. I was sent to work. I've got to be about my Father's business, and I'm not stopping until it's done. It says in verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The Savior would spend his final 6 months driving home this truth to his followers that they would not fully comprehend, by the way, until after his death and resurrection. Turn over, if you will, to John chapter 20 and verse 21. Jesus is risen from the grave. He meets with them in John 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Now watch this. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now he's trying to teach them of a higher way. He's trying to remind them. You remember back, he didn't say it this way, but you remember back 16 chapters earlier when I told you the fields were white already under harvest? And I was sent by God to do the will and the work of God until it's finished. Well, it's done now. Because on the cross, he said, it's finished. Now, what I'm doing is as God the Father sent me, even so send I you. He reiterated a different way in Matthew 28. All power is given unto me under heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye all the world and preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 1, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Over and over and over and over again, he said, I have been sent and I'm going to do the work. Why? Because it's more satisfying than anything else. I'm preoccupied with it. It's necessary for me because I have a higher way. And then he tried to teach them that. Hey, listen, I've got a better way for you to live. It's a better satisfying way. It's a greater fulfilling way. You'll be more fulfilled if you decide that the will of God is more important than anything else. If you'll decide that you'll take this way and let me send you, then I'll use you like you've never been used before. You'll do greater works, he said in John 14. Can I ask you what God's revealed to you this morning about your life? Let me break it down this way. What are you so preoccupied with? What are you preoccupied with at the moment? What are you striving so badly for so that you'll finally be satisfied? Look, everybody is in some form or fashion wanting to do and or have something than what you currently have. Whether it's happiness in your marriage. Many of you need happiness in your marriage. You just won't do whatever is necessary to do to have it. Fulfillment in your home. You list it. You name it. Somebody is saying, or maybe it's just, you know what, I'd just rather stay ignorant of that, and I'll just, this doesn't even make sense. I'll just survive life. And you're settling, listen carefully, for garbage can Christianity. You've decided in your mind to believe the devil's lie, which is a lower form of education. You've decided that you will sit in a garbage can trying to stay alive rather than having the joy of the Lord as your strength. All because you're preoccupied with that one thing. Or you're preoccupied with those several other things rather than the will of God for your life. What is your life all about anyway? We have a unique opportunity handed to us every year. Every year. Every year it comes around. It's called Easter Sunday. It's annual. Between now and April 16th, I wonder if you lift up your eyes. I wonder if you would be willing to see what the Lord has put right in front of you as an opportunity to please him by investing in the lives of other people. I wonder if you would just simply pray for an opportunity to invite somebody to come to your church to meet your Savior and to be saved. Because there are people all around you. who've been eating out of the garbage can of sin. And they're not happy. They may be in the pleasures of sin for the moment, but it's not happening for them. The sad thing is many Christians, like these disciples, are so more consumed about themselves and self-image that their pride will keep them from ever making a difference in someone's life. And they're not satisfied. Jesus said, "Ho, stop. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good." Listen, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. There's a far greater satisfaction that rests when we renew our vision for the lost. Let me give you a few practical things and we're done. How do you lift up your eyes? First of all, it begins with prayer. That's where it starts. If you're not having a regular time in prayer with the Lord, then you're never going to have your eyes on anybody else but you. Remember, Jesus looked at you when he was on the cross. And our debt is to look at others. It begins with prayer. Secondly, it requires surrender. These disciples were told by the Lord Jesus Christ, "Look, I love you all. I've saved you all. It's wonderful. But if you're going to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross and follow me. You are going to have to surrender." Thirdly, it demands the Spirit of God. If my eyes are going to be off of myself and not be preoccupied with everything around me, I've got to get it off of myself. Why? Because the Spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. That means don't involve yourself in sin or false emotion that would quench the Spirit of God that he wants to do in your heart. Then lastly, it necessitates your eyes being off yourself. That's simple in theory. Hard in practice. Just ask the disciples. When we get to heaven, I'm going to assume that we'll want to know and greet people and talk to people. It'll be interesting to sit and get the disciples' take of how this day went down, because we know how it went down from the Lord's position. Be interesting to get their heart, what it must have felt like when they were standing there. They will probably have to confess, "Yeah, I was ashamed of myself later. Later, when I look back." You ever look back on your life and wish you'd done something different? You suppose the disciples, after they had seen the Holy Spirit of God fall out in Acts chapter 2, do you suppose maybe they thought, "Man, I wonder how many people we walked by that are never going to go because we weren't looking at them." Father, we sure love you and we thank you for putting your eyes on us. We thank you for invitations in the Bible that say, "Come, come, come." 7 times in the New Testament you offered. And Lord, so many times we don't even listen. Lord, today I believe that you want to get our eyes off of ourselves, off of our collective salaries, our future plans, our own schedules and boxes that we try to fit you in, and become Christians of the New Testament kind. Christians who just not only have overcoming faith, but they have a living, witnessing faith. Lord, we shouldn't be too hard on the disciples. What we should be hard on is ourselves. Because in far too many days of my life, I've been just like them. Far too many trips to the store, far too many trips around this country, and I never saw the people who were right in front of me. Opportunities that have been missed because of a preoccupation of earthly treasure. Lord, I'm thankful for your mercy, thankful for your truth and your Spirit. And as it's been taught today, I pray that it's been a time of help and a time of revelation to somebody here. It's not new. It's in the Word of God. Lord, what you revealed to them, you wish and desire so badly to reveal to us, to give spiritual guidance in this day through the Holy Spirit. We pray that that would be the case today. with heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many of us here this morning need to lift up our eyes. I'm not even going to ask for a raise of hands. I'm not going to ask how the Lord spoke to you this morning. I'm simply going to try to encourage you that if he has, that you would listen, that you would trust, and that you would obey. There are people all around us, ladies and gentlemen. They're sick. They're tired. They're hurting. You have the cure and the answer. They want so badly to have a peace that you have. They need to be saved. I don't know if I'll ever see Gabriel or Jacob ever again. Chances are I won't. But I didn't want to have their blood on my hands. I wanted them to know that there was something more fulfilling than that trash can. I told them that. I said, fellas, I could feed you from now till the day we all die. And it would never satisfy you like Jesus does. And it hurt me when I drove away. And they couldn't even really comprehend what I was saying because they were stoned out of their brains. I wonder, how many sober people do you know that you could give the gospel? So, Pastor, I've already ruined my testimony with somebody. They wouldn't listen to me. Why don't you go fix it? Why don't you go to them? Say, you know what? I'm not lived like a Christian, and I am a Christian before you. I want to ask you to forgive me. I'd like to be a better example to you because there's a Savior that loves you and he wants to save you. What you could never do in your pride, God would greatly do in your humility. May God help us as Christians to lift up our eyes because the fields are already white. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I give this invitation to you. I really don't even know how to ask any questions or what to do except to let your people know that they have a God that loves them and a Savior that saved them. They have the hope within. Lord, our responsibility is to study so that we could have an answer to give a reason for that hope. And we need to lift up our eyes. Lord, perhaps today there's some Christians that need to lift up their eyes. Maybe that's where the decision time needs to come. And Lord, maybe they need to find a place in this auditorium to bow the knee. Maybe, God, we've been preoccupied with so many other things that we've forgotten that the most fulfilling thing ever is doing what you've sent us to do. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a heart for people. Give us a love for God. Give us the spirit of power so that you could be pleased and we would receive the residual of that. I pray that you bless this invitation in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if God's spoken to your heart today, Brother Lee's going to sing, I've decided to follow Jesus. If that's you today and you feel the need to come and pray, I want you to exercise that liberty this morning as God leads.